passage, but let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Would you stand with me as we give reverence to reading God's Word? Mark chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where Brother Monty left off last week, Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. And he, talking about Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, we just pray, Father, that you would anoint this message. Lord, I know apart from you, I can do absolutely nothing. But God, I pray for those that entered into this building this morning, hurting, struggling. Father, we all have life to do, and life brings heartache sometimes. But God, I pray you'd mend the brokenhearted. I pray most of all you'd save the lost. Pray that, Father, you draw that one who may be in the far country back to you today. God, we give you all the glory for it, all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Monty's been preaching through Mark's gospel, we learn that Jesus came preaching in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We know what he was preaching. The Bible tells us in verse 15 of chapter 1 that he came and preaching that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye therefore. We know that last week we saw how Jesus healed the one sick of the palsy. Before he healed him, Jesus told him his sins had been forgiven him. We know that infuriated the religious leader because they said, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And that was the point Jesus was making. I am God in the flesh. I am deity. I am the one who can forgive sins. And to prove it, he says, "Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk." And so we know that that infuriated the religious leaders. Last Sunday evening, if you were here, Brother Monty preached on obstacles of what keeps us as believers, obstacles that keeps us from sharing Christ with others. And he said, number one, our reluctance to personal involvement. A lot of times we just don't want to get involved. And he used the illustration of the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan came along. And we know the Jews didn't like Samaritans, but he used that as Samaritan came along. There were two Jewish people that came along, religious people, and they walked around. They didn't help this man. But the Samaritan came along and bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and told the innkeeper, "If there's any other expense, I'll pay it when I come back through." And was showing that this man was willing to get involved to bring someone to Jesus, someone that he didn't even know. Then Brother Monty shared with us, our discouragement comes from the critics. Sometimes we just get discouraged and don't want to share Christ because we'll feel criticized. Sometimes the last thing he shared with us was our reluctance to think outside the box and how we need to learn to think outside to reach people for Christ. And while the gospel never changes, sometimes the methods should change in order to be the most effective for reaching people for Christ. I loved his message, and it challenged my own heart. And I want to challenge this morning. As we look at this passage together this morning, we see Jesus giving us an example of how to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, if you got your bulletin there, first of all, we see Jesus and the publican there in verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the receipt of custom and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. I want you to notice that first part of that verse right there. As he passed by, he saw. We see, first of all, this man, Levi. Levi was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the empire. The Romans came up with a tax quota for each province in the empire, and they allowed their nobles to bid on contracts for collecting taxes in each area. And the nobles usually hired locals to collect those taxes, which Levi would have been one of those. Now, they had to meet a quota. They had to charge a certain price for taxes on different things, and a lot of commerce was coming through. They had to pay taxes on everything that came through, imports and exports, and so they paid those taxes. But if a tax collector could collect anything above that, he could pocket that. He could keep that. And so that's why the people hated tax collectors so much, because they were thieves. They cheated the people. A lot of times they cheated them. We don't know if Levi cheated or not. The Bible doesn't say, but all tax collectors were kind of put in the same category. They're robbers, they're thieves. They steal from us. And so we know that a lot of them were rich. Luke 19 and verse 2, Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Jesus came by, and you know, he was up in the tree, and Jesus said, I must needs go home with you today. But the Bible says that Zacchaeus, that he was a rich man. And so people looked down on these tax collectors. They were notorious for overcharging the people. They would pay Rome and keep the rest for themselves. And because Levi was a tax collector for Rome, he's among the most despised people in Israel. He is viewed as a traitor to his people. He was viewed as a traitor to his nation. He'd have been isolated in the community. He would not have been allowed to go to the temple or the synagogue. He was a social outcast who could only socialize with other tax collectors and rank sinners. And by the way, when it says tax collectors and sinners, that word sinners there was mostly referred to prostitutes and those that we would consider, those that culture would consider the guttermost people, those who were the most sinful of all. So no doubt Levi was disappointed, a disappointment to his parents. He was a Levite. Levi gives us his name there. He was a Levite. He was raised in instruction. He would have been raised to be a Levite, a priest at the temple, or a scribe in the temple. And so no doubt when he turned and walked away from his parents and walked away from his God and wasn't allowed in the synagogue anymore, couldn't worship with him, no doubt he was a disappointment to his parents. I'm sure that Levi's parents had great expectations for their son, that hoped that he would one day serve in the temple or the synagogue as well. And can you imagine what Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, the other disciples who were already called out by Jesus and walking with him, when Jesus walked by and saw him and called him to come follow them. I imagine Peter, James, and John, and those other disciples who had been fishermen, no doubt Levi had taxed them, because he was up there in the same area where they were from, around the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And so they probably thought, and I'm just using my sanctified imagination here, the Bible doesn't really say this, but I'm sure that somewhere along the line they had crossed paths, and maybe, just maybe, they were thinking, what are you doing calling this low-down, filthy, no-good tax collector? You know how he's overcharged us when we brought in our hauls of fish? You know how he stole from us? What are you doing calling him Jesus? We don't want the likes of him with us. No doubt, maybe, perhaps they thought about that. The man that we're introduced to in this passage of Scripture is a wicked man. He is defiled, he's despised, he's disillusioned, and he's a disappointment. In other words, Levi doesn't have anything to commend himself to the Lord. And friend, none of us have anything to commend ourselves to the Lord about. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Lord of glory. And friend, I have nothing to offer him apart from what he's done in my life. The only thing I can offer him is that which he's already worked in me and working through me. Friend, he is worthy of our praise. Amen? And so we see this man, but we also see the master in Levi in verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he saw. Reminds me of another passage in John chapter 9, and I preached on that shortly after I came here, Concord Baptist Church, but we know that he was blind from birth. Here was a man who was blind, separated from God, dead in his trespasses and sins, and blind from his very birth, begging for alms. And the Bible says as Jesus passed by, he saw this man who was blind from birth. And we know that he healed him. He told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And if he'd do that, he would come back seeing. And that's exactly what happened. And Jesus touched him with the grace of God in his life. But because he did, Jesus, before he healed him, he'd been in a religious confrontation with the religious leaders in John chapter 8, about verse 58. They had got on him. They wanted to stone him because they asked, who are you? He said, I am. And when he said, I am, they wanted to stone him because they said, he is blaspheming God. Because they understood in Jewish culture and Jewish mindset, they knew when he said, I am, he was claiming deity. He was claiming to be God in the flesh. And they took up stones to try to kill him, and he evaded them. And as he went out, he saw this man who was blind from birth, just like he saw Levi as he's walking by. I want to say this morning, God has his eye on you this morning, and he's passing by. He's here in this place this morning. And whatever your hurt, as we say in Celebrate Recovery, whatever your hurt, habit, or hang up is, Jesus knows exactly what that is this morning. And Jesus is here to touch you. Jesus is here to help you. Jesus is here to set you free this morning. He's here to save your soul if you'll give your life to him this morning. Amen? And so he has his eye on you. And as Jesus passed by, he issued a call to Levi, follow me. Now, that's in the present tense command. It literally means be following me. It's a call for Levi to leave his old life behind and to begin a brand new life of following Christ. And the Bible says in verse 14, he didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't ask, why should I follow you? He didn't begin to come up with any kinds of excuses. It just says he followed him. I like that. He just followed him. I can hear him saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. He just gave it all to the Lord. He's willing to give everything up to become a follower of Jesus. Once Levi began to follow Jesus, he never turned back. He didn't have anything to go back to. Listen, the fishermen had something they could have went back to. We saw Peter did that for a little bit after Jesus was crucified. He told his disciples, I'm going fishing. They had boats to go back to. They had a business they could go back to. They could resurrect that business if they wanted to. But Levi had nothing to go back to. He wasn't allowed in the synagogue. He wasn't allowed to worship with others. The priesthood and those, they rejected him. His mom and dad had rejected him. He had nowhere to go, nothing to turn back to. He just left it all to follow the Lord. And I want to say this morning, friend, we ought to have that mindset. We just give it all to the Lord. Whatever it is, we're just willing to give it all up to Jesus. I'm telling you, you can't outgive him, and whatever you give him is not going to be good for you anyway, and what he'll fill you with will be good for you. So just turn your life over to him. Amen? Amen. And so our Lord sets us a good example. As he's walking by, he's looking for someone to touch. As he went about his day, that same desire to share Christ should be found in each one of us. I've been talking a lot about it. Brother Monty asked me to do it when I first came here about who's your one. Southern Baptist Convention has put a big emphasis on that. Who's your one? And I want to ask you this morning, who is your one? Do you have that one? Do you have that one written down? Are you praying for them every day? Are you crying out their name to the Lord Jesus every day? Don't give up. You might say, well, I've been praying for them since you came, since you issued that challenge. I've been praying and nothing seems to be happening. Doesn't seem like they're changing any. In fact, it seems like they're getting worse. Friend, just keep on praying. Before I got saved, Becky thought I was getting worse. She's prayed, the spiritual battle was on. She got to praying, got her Sunday school class to praying, and said, you know, I didn't think anything was going on in your life. She said, in fact, I thought you were just going the opposite direction. You was getting worse. Praise God, he was convicting my soul. And the reason I was getting worse, because I didn't know what to do, and I was rebelling against that. But I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. I'm glad that Jesus loves the lost. He loves the uppermost to the guttermost. I'm glad that he calls the lost to come to him without regard to who they are or what they've done. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires to let him take of the water of life freely. He has issued that call to us. Come to him this morning. I love that song, Come to Jesus. What a blessed song that is. Come to Jesus. He will not no wise cast you out. No one is beyond hope. Probably most people in Capernaum had given up on Levi. The religious people had written him off. His parents had probably given up on him, thinking there was no hope for him. But Jesus hadn't given up on him. Listen, never give up on your loved ones and friends, no matter how hopeless the situation may look. Never give up on them. Levi's parents didn't know how to reach their son, but the Lord Jesus knew how to reach him. And friend, we just need to pray and then let God do what only he can do. Amen? On the one word from the Master, and Levi's whole life changed. He became a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love Renaissance last week when they sang Waymaker. I love that song. As they sang that, you know, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. My God, that is who you are. Friend, the greatest miracle that ever takes place is when a person accepts Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and is saved from their sin. Put into the family of God, you say, a lot of people say, I don't see any miracles today. Friend, every time somebody accepts Christ, that's a miracle of God. And so he is a Waymaker. He is a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper, and he is the light in the darkness. He is my God. That's who he is. Don't give up. George Mueller tells a story in his diary. And he said in November 1844, he said, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission. Whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, whatever the pressure of my engagement might be. 18 months passed or elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second one was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two sons of one of his friends were still not converted. He wrote this, and I quote, but I hope in God. I pray on. I look for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted, but it was after his death. Two of them were converted at his funeral. At the graveside, they came to know, and God answered that prayer. Remind me of my own life. I might have told you this before, but before I was saved, my dad had a place at the Lake of the Ozarks. They'd go down there fishing. My grandfather loved to fish, and he was up in his 80s. My dad got ready to go to bed that night, and he heard something groaning. He thought my grandfather might have been having a heart attack, and he slipped over there, and he started to go in the door to check on him, and he heard my grandpa, God, save my son. God, save my grandchildren. God, pray for Mike. Bring him to Christ. Pray for Jack. Bring him to Christ. And I want to tell you, he died before that ever happened. One of these days when I hit those streets of gold, I'm going to get to see Jesus first. Then I'm going to go run to Grandpa and say, Grandpa, thank you for praying for me. God heard your prayers. Amen? Amen. So we see Jesus in the man. We see Jesus in the party. Look there in verse 15. And he came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Look, Luke's gospel gives us a little more clarity. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29, it says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was great company for publicans and of others that sat down with them. You see what he practiced? He practiced hospitality. And friend, all of us who know Christ, we ought to be practicing hospitality. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's important right there, that last part. Because a lot of times I want to be hospitable, but then I begin to grumble about it. Oh, Lord. You know how much work that is. Oh, Lord, you know how much, I got to get in there. If we're going to invite folks over, I got to vacuum the floor. I got to do things. And Becky say, he doesn't do it, I do it. But anyway, you know, it takes a lot of work. And we hardly sit down and eat supper together anymore as a family. But I'm telling you, friend, it's worth inviting people over. Invite them out for a cup of coffee or take them to a restaurant. You don't have to clean the house. Just take them out. Be hospitable. Friend, if we're going to reach those outside of Christ, we got to reach out to them. We got to be intentional about it. Amen? And so hospitality, in fact, one of the requirements of a bishop, of a pastor, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:2 that he must be hospitable. And so it's not debatable. It's something we need to do. Amen? And so Levi, when he came to Christ, he had a dinner party, and he invited all of his friends who were tax collectors and sinners. Last week, I started to title this message, Bring a Sinner to Dinner, because Brother Monty said it. And he said, but I just think as a church, we ought to just form a Bring a Sinner to Dinner club. That'd be good, amen? And so that's what he did. He didn't have anybody else to invite. These are the people he hung out with. These are people who he was friends with. These are people he worked with. These were the people that he knew. And so he invited them to come because he wanted them to experience what he had experienced once he got saved. Once he surrendered the call of Jesus in his own life, he wanted them to experience that void that was filled that only Jesus can fulfill. And friend, we know that, no doubt, Levi, we know he was raised in a religious home. We know he's taught scriptures. His parents would have taught him that. They did that in those days. Those Jewish people taught their kids scripture. But no doubt that scripture, the letter of the law, we know the Bible says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. No doubt, as he heard the letter of the law, it just left him empty. It didn't do a thing for him. He didn't understand it. But once he came to Christ and the Holy Spirit of God worked in his life, it filled that void, it filled that hunger, and it brought new life to him. And he wanted all his friends to know what had taken place in his own life. Amen? And so we see here that he throws this party and invites people to come. One day, we know, as Jesus come passing by, he looked out and he called out to Levi to come follow him, as we've already said. And this same Jesus had filled his soul with love and peace and hope. And he was totally satisfied, totally forgiven. And he wants all of his friends to come to know what he has come to know. You know, one of the best times to reach people for Christ is early on in your Christian life. Why? Because you still have all those old friends you ran around with. If it's like me, I came late to Christ and 26 years old. I tried to reach out to all those guys. I tried to get them revival meetings. I tried everything I could to witness to them and tell them about Christ. And one of the best times to witness, one of the best times is when you first come to Christ, because you still have all those old acquaintances, those out there that you can reach out to. I heard Johnny Hunt say this. It left just an impression of my heart several years ago. And here's what he said. He said, "The longer I know Jesus, the further removed I am from those he came to die for." And that's true, especially those of us who are in ministry, those of us who are pastors and preachers and evangelists. You see, once we get saved, where do we spend most of our time? In church? Who do we meet with most of the time? It's Christians. Most of the times, it's those who are like-minded, those that we meet and plan services and staff meetings and all that stuff that goes along with that. And so we're not hardly around those. We lose contact with those out there unless we're intentional about meeting them. So Christian, cultivate relationships with the lost. Be intentional about going, meeting people outside the church. Levi was successful in that. The Bible says that a lot of people came to this dinner. We see also Jesus and the problem there in verse 16. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" We see the critics. Not everyone was thrilled by our Lord's decision to have dinner with a bunch of sinners. They were self-righteous. The scribes and the Pharisees would never spend time with these, what they consider low-life people. There was a group of Pharisees known as the blind and bleeding Pharisees. They were so into the law that they would blindfold themselves when they went out in public because they didn't want to see a woman and have lust for her. So they would blindfold themselves, and then they would trip on those rocks over there and they'd fall down and skin themselves up and cut themselves and bleed. And that's why they were called the blind and the bleeding Pharisees. That's how much they went to try to avoid sinners and seeing others outside of Christ, outside of God. And so these men would have never been caught having dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Sounds like a whole lot of churches that I know. Understand that the Bible teaches us that we're to live separated lives. We are. Come out from among them, be separate, say the Lord. We're to live a separated life from sin. But listen, it doesn't mean we're to live a separated life from those out there who are in sin. We're to go out to them and reach them. I just want to challenge you this afternoon. We do have those door hangers to go out and hang. I want to challenge you to come and be a part of that. It's an opportunity for us to get out and meet some people who are outside of the church, who are outside of Christ, who are lost, maybe dying and go on their way to hell. Might be an opportunity for us to share Christ with them, share those devotionals with them. No telling what God will do in their life today if we just make that effort to go out and do it. Amen? And so we see the criticism. We see the critics. We see the criticism. They said, always eating, always drinking with sinners. They were trying to make it sound like Jesus was a sinner too. He's always eating, always drinking. Listen, I want to say this, I said it in the first service, but you know my favorite night of the week is? My favorite night of the week is Friday. Well, what goes on Fridays around here? Some of you saying volleyball. Well, yeah, that's going on too. CR got a team up. We've not been very good. Jonathan in here. Jonathan, first night he saw us play, said, "I wish I had a video of this." I mean, I'm glad you don't, but anyway. Friday night's my favorite night. Why? Because of CR. Amen. Celebrate recovery. And I want to tell you something about Celebrate Recovery. Every Friday night, we have lost people that come. Every Friday night, we have people that show up here that we always have new ones come. A lot of them are homeless. Some of them stand at the Salvation Army, nowhere to go. And so they might just be here for one day and gone the next day. But I tell you what that does for me, and I know Dick feels the same way, is that when they come, this may be the first time they ever get to hear the gospel, and this may be the last time they ever get to hear the gospel. And I pray, oh God, God, give me the ability to make the gospel plain. God, give me the ability to make it clear. God, put your power upon it. And Father, I don't know where those people might be tomorrow. I don't know where they're headed, but God, help us plant a seed in their heart that you'll bring to fruition, that they might come to know you as Lord and Savior before it's eternally too late. Listen, I don't always do the best job of that, but I want to tell you, friend, I love CR because it helps those people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and I am one who has hurts, habits, and hang-ups still. I'm not perfect. I still have my own life, still have issues I'm working through in my own life, and I'm not perfect by any means, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be by the grace of God. Amen? And so as much as I like to play and interact with different people on those volleyball teams, what I really get fired up and excited about is CR. And I would encourage you, if you never came and want you, come and be a part of that. Come and be a part of it. Come and serve. Come and meet those who are outside of Christ, who need an arm put around them. Those who maybe will never have anybody shake their hand. Those who will never get close to them because some of them do smell. Some of them aren't dirty. They haven't been able to take a bath because they're living out on the street. But I'm telling you, they're precious in God's sight. God loves them just as much as he loves you and me. And we need to show them the love of God. Amen. The fourth thing we see is Jesus and the pronouncement. Look there in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are without have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus comes to them. He knew what they're reasoning in their heart. He knew they were saying they're sinners and all that stuff. And Jesus says to them, listen, they that are whole have no need of a physician. But he's saying, I'm the great physician, and I came to heal the sick. You Pharisees and you have self-righteous folks, you have no need of me. You don't even know you have a need. But I came to heal those who know they have a deep need in their heart. I came to those who will listen, those who will come to me. I will no wise cast out. I came to reach those who are sick. Those Pharisees, those self-righteous people, they thought they were so righteous that they had no need of God. They already had a ticket to heaven because of the good things they've done. And it surprises me, and I said in the early service, it shouldn't surprise me. As many times as I've asked people, a lot of times I'll ask people, if you stand before God and you say, why should I let you in my heaven? You'll hear this a lot. Well, I'm not a bad person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't cheated on my wife or my, if it's a lady, I haven't cheated on my husband. And so, I'm not all that bad. I try to help people whenever I can. Listen, friend. We don't get there on our own good works. It's not anything that we think we can do right to get us there. The Bible says, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Look how righteous they thought they were. I'm spiritually bankrupt, was spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ. But when Jesus saved me, the Bible says, we sang about this morning, he who knew no sin became sin that he might impute his right, might put his righteousness on us or in us. I'm so grateful to know today that when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior in 1980, that he bore my sin in his body. He'd already done it for me, but he took his righteousness and he infused that in me. So now when he looks at me, he doesn't see me as a sinner, Mike, but he sees me as Saint Mike. So just look at one another and say, hello, Saint. Saint Becky. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's the way God looks at us. And so he makes us a saint, just set apart. That's what I mean. Set apart into his family. He's put his hand on us to come and follow him. Jesus says to the critics, listen, my mission is not for you. I came to change cold, stony hearts. I came to change those hardened hearts, those who need a physician, into a soft, pliable heart that will live out and flesh out the Word of God. I'll close with this. When William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he felt the call of the Lord to go to the streets of London, and he began ministering to street people. he stood in a Methodist conference and he told them what he wanted to do. And the head bishop there, the presiding bishop, said, "I will not release you to go and do that. You have far too high of education to waste it on going to those kinds of people." His wife was in the balcony because they wouldn't let women down on the main floor of that conference. And he sat down in defeat. When he heard those words, he sat down in defeat. But his wife leaned over the balcony and she said, "Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Listen to God rather than man." And she came down and she took her husband by the arm and they walked out. And we know the history of that. They walked out and began to minister to people on the street, people who were drunks and people who had deep, deep sin problems in her life, and won many, many people to Christ, and the work of Salvation Army still going on. I'm telling you, he didn't listen to what critics had to say, but he listened to what his God had to say. Amen. Friend, I just want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you've never been born again, you don't know for sure that if you were to die today that you'd be with him in heaven. Friend, you can know that for sure when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. He washed away your sins and guarantees you a home in heaven with him one day. But not only that, eternal life begins the moment you're saved. Eternal life begins the moment you're saved. You begin to live for him, and it's just a life filled with joy. Doesn't mean we never have problems again. Doesn't mean we won't have heartache again. Doesn't mean we don't go through some of the same things that those out there in the world don't go through. But I'm telling you, he'll walk with us through it. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he's worth the life that he gives us if we just turn our life over to him. So do you know him this morning? That's the first question. Christian, how about you? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to invite a sinner to dinner? Will you be that one who will say, "I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue on. I'm claiming them for Jesus until they come to know him as their Lord and Savior." Would you stand with me as we prepare for this invitation? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Lord, thank you for your example that you set for us to go into the world. And Lord, you did it yourself. You tell us to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, I just pray today you'd help us to never give up. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to invite those who are out there in the world who are lost and undone. And Lord, without you, they'll die and go to hell. I pray, God, you'd help us to have a burden for them, a deep, deep burden to reach them for Christ. Lord, for that one that may be here today who needs to come, I pray they'll come. I pray they'll give their life to Jesus. They'll come to Jesus today. Father, for those that may be hurting, just need to come to the altar and pray or pray for revival or whatever it might be, I pray they'll come. Lord, I pray for that one who came in all bound up today. God, you'd set them free. Father, as they leave this place, they'll not leave the same because you're working a work in their heart. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.